If you have your Bibles with you, let's see here, I want you to turn to. Once you open up to Luke chapter 19, and we'll get to that in a few minutes here. And today is the final message of this Kingdom Foundation series. It's week 14, and I've been so blessed in the course of this series because every one of these messages really was supposed to be a high-level point overview of what we've been talking about, that but you could teach, you know, 8, 10, 12, 14, 15 weeks on each one of these points because they're foundation stones for the kingdom of God. And really, when we began this series, I felt like the Lord was saying that talking about Legacy Church specifically is we're a kingdom church. Let me hear you say kingdom church. And I understand if you don't have that background or somebody, if you're coming in and you didn't grow up in church, that sounds really churchy, does it not? Like, you know, and we have our own language and a way of talking, and depending on the stream that you came from. But I felt like God says we really need to set this point as a plumb line. Y'all know what a plumb line is? When you're building a building, and how do you determine whether the wall is straight or not? Is you have something that hangs from the ceiling, and it's got a weight on the bottom of it, and as it goes down in its center, it creates what is pure vertical. It becomes a plumb line by which you can set up walls, every single wall that is straight vertical. There's no lean to it one way or the other. And when you set a wall perfectly like that and you knit it together, it becomes very, very strong, and it becomes almost impossible to be able to demolish that wind pushing against it. The building's not going to start creaking and start to wobble, right? Because you've set a perfect plumb line that creates strength. And when you set walls in a house, if you notice, we don't just have one wall in this place. There are multiple intersecting walls. And so in the same way, these kingdom foundations really have been about setting these intersecting truths of the kingdom of God. Why is it important? And when you tie these things together, it creates a level of strength that when you do go through a difficulty, you have something to come back to that know that you're firm and you're secure on. And you're not having to question, well, is God good? No, it's a plumb line. It's a foundation. We began it. God is always good. All the time, God is good. There is never a time that God ceases being good. And that because he never ceases being good, that therefore tells me that when I go through a time of disaster or I see a time of disaster in the life of somebody else, it does not give me the right to be able to say, well, God must want to do something evil to bring something good. Well, no, that's violating his goodness. And so in the absence of being able to have an answer for why something's happened up there, sometimes we feel like we got to fill the air with answers. And we come up with really bad theology. Well, God sent, you know, Hurricane Katrina to teach the people in New Orleans a lesson. Well, did you ever find that in the life of Jesus? No, you do not find that in the life of Jesus. So therefore, we cannot begin to project and have conjecture of what's the motivation of God or why things are happening. What we have to come back into, God is always good. That means that I'm going to live with certain mystery of why bad things will happen, but I'm not going to assign it to God because I don't have permission. Because he hasn't revealed himself in such a way according to the life of Jesus. And so in the same way, we've gone through this whole series. Like when something happens, I have to come back to that. Last week we talked about creating healthy family, healthy community that is founded in this idea of what covenant relationship looks like and what honor looks like. That means that as you guys are coming into the holiday season, you're going to have folks that are coming to your house or you're going to be traveling to their house and you may not necessarily like them, right? Or have gotten along with them. Does that therefore mean that you get just to treat them according to the way you've been treated? Or do you have a foundation that's born out of covenant and honor that allows you to release honor to people who you may not find honorable? It's all about the heart, right? And so in the same way, we're going to finish this series with a keys to the kingdom economy. Let me hear you say keys to the kingdom economy. And I had prepared slides for this, but even as this morning I was going back through them, I felt like this was going to be much more fluid than having a bunch of slides up there. And because so, Jeannie, they're in there, but don't worry about them. Keys to a kingdom economy. How do we, in the world that we live in, especially since we live in a Western worldview, where we've experienced a level of prosperity in the United States that is unprecedented in the history of the world. Outside, I would say, of Solomon. Solomon was the richest guy and the wisest guy to ever exist. But all that richness and prosperity was really resident more in his coffers than necessarily in the people itself. And so even our poorest of our poor experience a level of riches that are not seen in the third world countries. And so we have our view of economy, of money, of finances that is really attuned towards a Western view and not what the level of experience is of the rest of the world. And so when God comes along and Jesus preached about money more than he preached about other subjects. And in the church world specific, and I'm just going to say in the last 30 to 40 years, and I'm sure it's happened before then, but in fact, I know what happens. You go back to the Dark Ages, and the church was selling indulgences, which was basically, you've got these family members that are in purgatory. For an extra $20, I can release your family member out of purgatory. So financial manipulation in the church has been going on for a long time. In fact, Jesus' money manager, which was Judas, was taking money out of the offering plate even during Jesus' ministry time. So we have to understand that this paradigm of how money and finances can be misconstrued, can be misused, can be abused, has been going around even back to the time of Jesus. The question we have to ask ourselves is, but what is the truth? Like, what out of, peel back all that dirt and that mud and that gunk, and what is the baby in all of that truth? And all that mess. We have to understand, how does God feel? How does his kingdom operate? What does his economy look like? What does he think about money and finances? Because that's really going to determine the way that we view that, the way that we engage with that, is going to determine our ability to really be an influence in the world today. Because our influence will be very limited if we have a worldly view of finances. Or if we have a hyper-religious view of finances or a political view of finances, we have to come back. What does the king feel, think? How does his economy work? Because here's the thing, and you saw it several years ago with the Occupy Wall Street, there was this poverty mentality or orphan spirit that rose up in our country that said, hey, those rich people got rich based off the backs of us poor people, and so we have nothing because they took it from us. That's a poverty mentality. That's an orphan spirit. That's not the way the world really works, or at least the kingdom of God doesn't work. And at the same time, you can have from somebody who has wealth going, well, you haven't earned it, you don't work a day in your life, and all of a sudden place ourselves up into this place of haughtiness that says, well, I'm not going to release to you because you might misuse it. And what ends up happening is a class warfare system. And y'all know this is true because we've lived in the States these last number of years, and we've seen this come to fruition in the way that works. And what Jesus is trying to come is peel that stuff back and say, I want to prosper you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Let me hear you say the Lord. That means Jesus, okay? Jesus has plans to prosper. He knows his plans for you. Their plans not to harm you or bring disaster to you, but to give you a hope and a future. Jesus wants to pour resources into your life. He wants to utilize the church to bless the rest of the world. He's a good, good father who wants to give inheritances to his children. And at the same time, he says, and to those who lack, I want to use you, church, bride, children, in order to be able to impact their lives. And here's the number one thing I think that comes with finances. It's a heart issue. Let me hear you say it's a heart issue. There is probably not many other things that can sway our hearts one way or the other bigger than possessions. And I'm not just talking about the dollar bill in your wallet. I'm talking about possessions. And whether that was in Old Testament times when you're specifically talking about grain and livestock, and the economy of that time was so heavily built and dependent upon the fruit of the land and specifically livestock. and I can get jealous, and I can lust over, and I can want to have what my neighbor has, and it creates this thing. That's possessions. It's resources. And it goes all the way today. There's nothing like it that will sway your heart. And so from the very beginning, you can see this story played out in Genesis whenever Adam and Eve produced children. And you've got Cain and you have Abel. Cain was one who tilled the ground. Abel was one who was a farmer or a rancher. He oversaw livestock. And it comes to this position, and what you'll see in this point in Genesis is prior to that, God never had a law that said, bring to me a portion of your stuff and make an offering to me. It wasn't about law. But you see this point where both Cain and Abel, in relationship with God, there's something that was transmitted. It was saying, gosh, I don't have this unless you give it to me, God. And so it says this specifically, Cain brought some, let me hear you, some. In another translation, it says he brought an offering, a sum of his crop. But then it looks at Abel, and Abel says, Abel brings the firstborn. Let me hear you say the firstborn. In other words, the very first best colt that came out, or sheep that came out. I mean, he brings the best, and not just the best. Let me say this, the best of God is the first. The best in God's eyes is always the first when it comes to resources. And there's a reason for that. And so he brings him this offering, and God respected the offering of Abel, but he did not respect the offering of Cain. Why is that? Because there was something in the heart of Cain that said, I'm going to hold back some for me, like resources from the very beginning. And remember, the sin nature had already entered in the world. They were the children that were produced after the fall of man. And so there's something about these earthly resources that was always going to pull on the heart of man. And we need to look at that. We still will fight that to today. And the Lord looks at Abel and goes, but Abel, you did not look at your resources as your own. You brought me the first. And because you brought me the first, I think that's the best portion. And I respect it. Because Abel understood something. He understood that the world itself lived underneath a curse. That the world, the resources, the things like that were covered by the spirit of mammon. There was this spirit that rested on earthly resources that was tainted by sin itself. And I think Abel had this understanding that, Lord, if I just bring it to you, I can trust that you're going to redeem the rest of my flock because I've brought you the first of my flock. And I will be able to walk and live in a level of prosperity that will never be dependent upon my ability to do all the work. But instead, it comes from this place of, Father, you are my provider. Later on in the Bible, you'll hear it, and this one time that this word is used specifically, but Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. It comes to this place of Abraham as he's being given this command by the Lord to go sacrifice the firstborn son, Isaac. And he says, bring your son Isaac, who's the son of the promise. Like, and here's the promise. Here was the prophetic word. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through your son Isaac. I will give you a level of inheritance, of prosperity, and influence, and it's going to come through this one son. And he says, but I want you to sacrifice, kill, bring him as an offering to me, your firstborn. And Abraham, out of obedience, goes, Father, I don't know how this is possible. I'm an old man. I didn't believe you that Sarah could ever get pregnant, but she did, and we have this baby. And what am I going to do? Because it was a baby born out of covenant that God wanted to use. Remember, he had another son, Ishmael, that was born out of man's effort. So, oh, this is not happening. Sleep with my maid wife. Ishmael is born. But God was never going to prosper the world through self-effort. It was not born out of covenant. It was born out of man's effort. But it was born out of this covenant between Abraham and his wife Sarah that the son was born. And he says, through this son. And so he brings them up onto the mountain. And they tell the servants, wait down here. It's just going to be me and Isaac. And we're going to go up the hill. And he's got the wood. And I think Isaac's starting to, what are we going to do here? Where's the sacrifice? Because he told them, we're going up the mountain to make a sacrifice. And Abraham goes, don't worry, the Lord will provide. And it's in this moment, he's got Isaac down on the altar. He's got the knife risen up, and he hears, stop. See, it was in Abraham's willingness to sacrifice his promise to the Lord, even his promised son, he was willing to say, this isn't mine, this is yours. It is your plan that is going to prosper me and prosper the earth. It's not going to be my plan or my ability to carry out your plan. It's going to be a heart issue that says, I'm willing to sacrifice to you first what you gave to me, trusting that the rest will be blessed. And I didn't mean to rhyme in that either. I don't know about that. But I would say this, is that God is wanting to do the same in your life. And so he raises up, the Lord says, stop. Here's this ram over here. And he gets this name, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. So what I'm trying to tell you this morning, as we go through this process, is that there's something about when we bring God our first that attunes our heart. It positions our heart to not be swayed by anything or anybody other than the Lord himself. Kingdom economy is built on the fact that God is my provider, not me. Kingdom economy is built on the fact that I'm willing to sacrifice to God what is his, not knowing how he's going to do the rest. Not knowing how I'm going to pay the bills, not knowing how I'm going to even go out and help with Salvation Army or do any of these other things. Like, it's first, I'm aligning my heart that says, Lord, if you don't go with me, it ain't happening. Remember, Moses gets this attention, this idea, and God says, Moses, you lead the people to go possess the promised land. He goes, but God, if you don't go, I'm not going. We cannot go, because Moses understood it was about his presence. And in the same way in our finances, if we're willing to say, Lord, you alone are my provider, and that means I'm not going to understand fully how it's going to play itself out, but I'm trusting you this, then God knows that a heart that is discipled in such a way that trusts in God no matter what's going to happen first, he knows he can trust you with the rest. Because here's the thing, God is a good steward. Let me hear you say steward. Let me give you a good definition here of steward. A steward is one employed in a large household or estate to manage domestic concerns, as in the supervision of servants, the collection of rents, and the keeping of accounts. A steward is also somebody who's a fiscal or a money agent, one who actively directs affairs. And so this idea of stewardship is a specific office, a duty, an obligation of a steward. In other words, a steward works for the business owner. And so we as his people are called to be stewards over the earth. Like the earth and all the universe belongs to the Lord. Is there any one part in all the universe that God doesn't own? No. So when we say it's a king in his kingdom, a kingdom economy, all of the economy belongs to him, all the resources, yet he's chosen you and me as his children, and I will say this also as a bride, to be able to steward the resources that he places in our hands. That means that there's greater resources. Would you agree with me this? Let me say it this way. There are greater resources that God possesses than what you have in your hand. All right? Is there greater influence over people in this world than you currently have influence over? Some of you didn't sound convinced on that. Let me tell you, you were called to have influence in the world. Remember the original commission, go and take dominion over all the earth. Manage the resources of the earth. Make sure that the resources of the earth, all the earth looks like heaven where you came from. The kingdom of God, heaven invading earth. And so here's the thing, the level that you can steward what's in your hand is going to determine the level of greater influence or greater prosperity that you can actually handle. Sometimes we're asking, Lord, give me more. I'm going to tell you this, we'll be celebrating 10 years as a church in May. And from day one, I've had a vision for great influence in this culture, in the city, seeing lots of people saved, healed, and set free. The day one. And I prayed, Lord, let it be. Resources, people, going out, salvations. And you know what I realized? If God would have answered that prayer at the level that I think he's going to, I could not have handled it. could not have handled it. I had to learn how to steward my family first, much less a bigger family. In the same way, you're asking, Lord, give me more money. And he's saying, well, how are you stewarding what I've already given you? Because at the level that you can steward the little will determine whether you can steward the more. And here's the thing. God is so good. Remember, one of the biggest foundations is God is good. So in his goodness, he is not going to give you more than you can handle. Remember that verse? God will never give you more than you can handle. And so often we use that in a time of trial. And that's absolutely true. But how about it also, he saves us from a trial of not being able to handle greater influence and greater resources. Look at the stories of those who've come from poverty, win the lottery in a night, and in a short period of time, they're right back or worse off than they were before they won the lottery. Why? Mindset didn't change. Heart didn't change. They weren't ready for that level of influence. People came out of the woodwork, relatives, long-lost relatives. Hey, you're a millionaire now. Hey, won't you buy me a house? Won't you buy me a car? And all of a sudden, it's like, how do I handle all these things? Well, it's because you didn't learn how to steward the small. See, kingdom economy is also scalable. It's scalable, meaning that what you can handle in a small proportion is going to be scalable to a larger portion. So it really doesn't matter the number of zeros you have on it. The same way you can steward $1, it'd be the same way that you can steward $1 million. Why? Because it becomes about heart, aligning with the Father, where the resources do not have my heart. Why do I lust after or want other people's stuff? It's because my heart hasn't been attuned to say that resources don't give me my identity. What I have or doesn't have doesn't determine whether God loves me or whether I'm secure or not. My security will never come from the amount of money in my bank account. Now, can we be practical on this? When you don't have money in your bank account, it's hard to have some security and stability, right? So it's not that God, it's an either-or thing where God wants you to be just impoverished at all, either. That's why it's responsibility of the church to go out and engage with and help the poor specifically. Meet the needs. Jesus said that whoever, if you've done it to the least of me, you've done it to me. The least of these, you've done it to me. And it comes out of this position, as I steward, I learn how to be generous. So why is the tithe important? And I'm gonna say this. Depending on your church background, you've probably come from one of two camps. You've either come from, you absolutely tithe on 10%. It's 10% of your income. That means even the pennies. Okay, and so if you write your check, I mean, that's giving 10%. And that is actually a requirement of God for us as we walk in relationship. Okay, I'm generalizing here. Or you came from, well, I'm covered underneath the blood of the Lamb. I believe in free will offerings. That tithing thing is kind of an Old Testament law thing. And now I live underneath a new covenant. And so I give freely as I receive. And so when the Lord moves my heart, I give. Now, I know that's an overgeneralization of both camps. But let me tell you where I think the Lord wants to draw us, into the middle of those two things. Into the middle of those two things. I've had a conversation with somebody who says, do you ever talk about tithing? I said, yes. And they said, well, I don't agree with that. And, you know, it's supposed to be free will living or giving and this or that. And I said, okay, so how much have you freely given? Generally, what I find out, and I'm not talking about in our church, I'm just talking about out there, other pastors and things like that, ministry, generally I'll find, well, they don't actually give. Okay, are you going to tell me that God's never going to tell you to give? But here and there, that doesn't make any sense. At the same time, if you say, well, if you don't tithe, you personally live underneath a curse. Well, let's examine that for a second. When Jesus died on the cross, did he say it is finished? What was finished? The curse. He fulfilled the law and the prophets. But let me say this. What was not covered by the blood of Jesus? Resources. Why do I... The earth itself still operates underneath a worldly economy, a worldly influence, a spiritual influence that has not yet been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. God is looking for people who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who walk in covenant relationship with their Father, who begin to understand the heart of generosity that He has, that He can pour earthly resources into their hands, and it redeems the resources as they go out. See, when we make it about a law or not a law, we're missing the point. It's a heart issue. I would submit to you that both camps can, not are, but can come underneath a legalistic ritual or religious giving. Because I've boiled offerings down to man again. Instead of, Father, what's your heart for me? Instead of, Father, looking at the fact that, man, when I gave, I started to grieve the fact that I was giving. Man, that's not the problem with the law, or that's not the problem with the person I'm giving. There's something inside my heart that needs to be refined, that needs to be discipled. Because, Lord, in my giving, I'm starting to give it hesitantly, and it feels like a law or a chore, and I grieve what I gave. And God's going, yes, that's what I'm working on right there. Freely receive, you freely give. When you're able to freely give, that means that it doesn't have a pull on your heart when you give it. It means it becomes a joy to give. That's why when somebody says, should I start at 10%? What's the Lord telling you to give? I think tithing becomes great training wheels for generosity. Because it's a statement that says, God, I'm going to trust you to multiply and do more with 90% than I ever could have done with 100%. And I'm taking all these resources that are underneath an influence of a worldly spirit, and just like the first fruits redeem the rest. Jesus was God's tithe. You ever thought about that? Jesus was the firstborn among all new creation. God gave Jesus as a down payment so that the rest of us would be redeemed. He didn't have to crucify every one of you on the cross. He just had to crucify his best. And in that, the rest was blessed. I feel like Dr. Seuss. Maybe I have a future as a rapper. I don't know. I just didn't know that. So in the same way, when we realize that Jesus was a down payment for you, how much more now, the money that we have, resources that we have, how much are they underneath a kingdom of the enemy or the world influence? And if I bring him my best, does it tell me that the rest is going to be, the curse is going to be lifted? Absolutely. In John chapter 13, there's this interesting exchange where Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And look, I'm going to say this. I understand the context of John chapter 13 is talking about salvation. Because as he gets down on his hands and his feet and he's washing the disciples' feet, he gets to Peter. And I love Peter because Peter was a verbal processor, and that's what I am. And so Peter goes, but Lord, wait a minute, whoa. You're never going to wash my feet. Because he's uncomfortable with the fact that the Lord of the universe is washing his feet. And Jesus responds, says, unless I wash you, you cannot be clean. Talking about salvation, that it wasn't going to be self-effort that was going to cleanse us, but it was going to be Jesus' effort. And he said, but it's okay. If your feet are washed, the rest of you is still clean. Meaning that as you go through this world, and you think about in that day, they walked in sandals, and their feet got incredibly dirty. So it didn't matter how much you bathed the top. On the end of the day, your feet were going to be nasty. Is that the same way we live in this world? We've been cleansed once by Jesus, but we walk through this world and we get a little dirty again because life happens and we need this. That's sanctification. So I understand that's a concept. But here's the thing. I want you to pick it up into the area of finances where Jesus said this. If your feet, the first portion, are washed, the rest of you is clean. And the same way with your money and your finances. When I bring to God what is his, and how do I know what is his? All of it is his. So what portion do I bring it to him? Lord, move my heart. I'm coming to you saying, Lord, this is all yours. What are you having me to give? And whether that be to the local church or other ministries, what is it that you're having me to give? And then you give that number out of obedience. And it might stretch you, But in that process, what is he doing? He's training you to be cleansed from the need of earthly finances to ever be your security. Because why? He wants to give you greater influence and greater resources. He is pro-vision. He has a vision for your life. For the purposes, the vision I have for your life is to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. If he has a vision for your life, do you think he has the provision to go with the vision? But if you don't learn how to handle the small, he cannot get to the greater things. So how's the kingdom economy run? It comes from this position of how do we think differently about our finances? How do we think from the position of Abel, that Abel says, Lord, this is all yours. I'm bringing you my first. And maybe that's 10%. I'm going to tell you this, though. We've learned over a period of time that as we began to give, and not just tithe, but go above and beyond tithe, that there has been blessings that have popped out of nowhere. I mean, like a checks that have come, and we're like, I don't know, we had this great bill, this need or bill to pay. I didn't know how I was going to pay it. And all of a sudden, boom, out of nowhere it came. There's been other times where our vehicles went way further than they ever should have on their own. You know what I'm saying? There's been other times in health where, like, the kiddos have got, you know, strep or stuff like that, and you're just, your whole house is this germ zone. And by God's grace, and you get sneezed on right in the face. And by God's grace, you don't get sick. That provision goes beyond that. There's been other times when needing to love people and to have patience and to have kindness and these things like that, that because I learned to steward my resources by first giving into him, attuning my heart, that prosperity showed up more than in my bank account. It showed up in my relationships, in my trust with him. And so let's not make this just about money. God paves his streets with gold. Do you think he's hurting for change to pay the bill? No. But what he's wanting to do is, who on the earth, who of my children can I trust with more? And because he's a good father, he's going to do that. Let me open up to Luke chapter, what did I tell you? Luke chapter 19. We're going to pick up in verse 11. Now I'm reading out of the New Living for today, but it says this. The crowd was listening to everything Jesus said. Underline that in your Bibles real quick. How often does a crowd listen to the world instead of to Jesus? What he's looking for is, will you hear my voice and live in obedience? Okay? And because he was nearing Jerusalem, he told them a story to correct the impression that the kingdom of God would begin right away. He said, a nobleman was called away to a distant empire to be crowned king and then return. Before he left, he called together 10 of his servants and divided among them 10 pounds of silver, saying, invest this for me while I'm gone. But his people hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we do not want him to be our king. After he was crowned king, he returned and called in the servants to whom he had given the money. He wanted to find out what their profits were. Let me hear you say profits. Is he expecting a return on investment? Did he give them money? So Jesus is preaching about money, okay? But he's preaching about more than money. The first servant reported, Master, I invested your money and made 10 times the original amount. Well done, the king exclaimed. You are a good servant. You have been faithful with little. I trusted you. So you will be governor. Let me hear you say governor. Governor's ruler of 10 cities as your reward. The next servant reported, Master, I invested. Let me hear you say invested. Your money and made 5 times the original amount. Well done, the king said. You will be governor over 5 cities. Do you notice that he did not condemn the second man for not making 10 times amount? There's another translation, or maybe it's the passage in Matthew. It says, he gave it according to their ability. I think it's the Matthew version of this. He says, at the beginning, he gave it to them according to their ability. In other words, he knew that the one who multiplied it 10 times had greater ability. He knew the one that multiplied by 5 times had greater ability. Okay, so he's going to engage you where you're at. He's not expecting you to be Bill Gates. But what if he wanted to get you there? What do you steward now that gets you to there? Okay. That's a good word, Jay, right there. But the third servant brought back only the original amount of money and said, Master, I hid your money and kept it safe. I was afraid. Let me hear you say afraid. There is no fear in love. This man was not walking in covenant. He saw himself as a fearful slave instead of a son. Anytime you begin to operate underneath an orphan mentality or a poverty spirit, it's going to lead to fear, which means you're going to miss what God wants to do. It says, I was afraid because you are a hard man to deal with and taking what isn't yours and harvesting crops you didn't plant. You wicked servant, the king roared. Your own words condemn you. If you knew that I'm a hard man, in other words, I think it's another translation, it says, if you even thought that I was a hard man, not that that's what he was, but the perception, see, an orphan's always going to look at the father as a bad father, as a master, as somebody who is lording it over it, not somebody who walks in covenant. He says, but even if that was your view of me, that I took what isn't mine and harvested crops that I didn't plant, why didn't you at least deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then turning to the others standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant, give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they said, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. So here's what I'm trying to get to you guys. This is not a message about money. This is a message about the heart. The way the kingdom economy works is how is your heart rightly aligned with the Father's heart? Do you see the Father as an angry God? Then maybe you have an orphan spirit. And an orphan will never realize they have an inheritance. And even when they're handed their inheritance, they're going to squander it out of fear. But if you begin to understand that you are a child of God, that you're rightly related to him from this position of covenant with him, that there is no fear in love, that you have nothing to fear from your God in heaven, that if he's putting something in your hand, he's entrusting that you have the capacity to be able to steward it well. In fact, he knows that you have the capacity to steward it because he's not going to give you more than you can handle. And when he gives it to you, you just go, okay, God, this is yours. Help me to steward it well. Help me to manage your resources. Help me to invest it into the kingdom so that you get a return on investment. What does that mean when we tithe? The lights are on. The heater is working. Is that a return on investment? I would say yes. But why? Because it's providing an atmosphere for the gospel to be preached. When you go out from this place, and we love to work with Salvation Army. I mean, this last couple of months, this whole fall has been really amazing to see how a group of our folks have been going on the third and the fourth Sundays to feed a group of people who are in need, partnering with a local ministry who does it very, very well. So it's not a ministry of Legacy Church, it's a ministry of Salvation Army that the body of Christ gets to partner along with. And it comes from this place of generosity. Like, what I have is not mine. Lord, it's all yours. You tell me to dictate and direct it, then it's okay. I have to see it from a position of the difference between bread and seed. There you say, bread and seed. Some of the provision that you're going to be given is for you to eat, to wear, to live in. And that's okay. That's not ungodly, and that's not unrighteous. God wants to provide for you. And so if you've ever been like felt this guilt because you have more than somebody else, guilt doesn't come from the Lord. It's time to put that thing to death. Because as long as you remain guilty, your motivation for giving is never going to be right either. It's going to be guilt-ridden, and then you're going to grieve what you give away. And you're going to grieve what you already have. Instead, he says, to taste and see that the Lord is good. Like, enjoy the benefits of what God has given you. It's not unrighteous or unbiblical or unholy to enjoy what God puts in your hand. But when he puts seed in your hand, don't dare eat it. Don't dare eat it. Invest it. Because what happens is at some point, when you've eaten your seed, you have no bread for tomorrow. God wants to bless you. He wants to bless all of your life. But just like this passage in Luke talks about, he wants to give you greater influence. Realize and recognize, what does a governor do? They have a salary. So they have provision, but they have influence over the society of a whole entire city. That means arts, entertainment, government, safety, business, influence over an entire city from the position of a governor. And this man was a governor over 10 cities. Influence. What if the Lord was wanting to position you to influence more than 10 cities? Maybe when you go, you're a school teacher and you go to school, and I know it's out, but in the new year, and you begin to recognize in this room, there's 30 cities right here. He's given me influence from an early age. How do I steward it well? Begins to transition the way that you think. And from a kingdom economy, you're going to see greater fruit come out of it. So I'll just tell you this. What the Lord has been moving in my heart specifically as we've gone through this season is how do we teach biblically what is true, give you a foundation to live from? How do we live in relationship and intimacy with the Father through the Holy Spirit? And how do we steward well what he's given us so that why? We can see this entire region from San Antonio up to Austin, even beyond that, impacted with the kingdom at such a level that there is no need. What would happen? That crime rates dropped. What would happen if social statistics began to reverse? And why? Because a people who learned how to be generous, learned how to steward what God had put in their hand, learned how to have intimacy and worship, learned how to be able to give freely as they freely receive. That's where it's going to come from. And that's what God's calling us into as a church. And I believe that we live in a season now where, and I read this the other day, Sean Boltz, if y'all know who Sean Boltz is, he's a great prophetic voice, but he's a very practical prophetic voice. And they minister, they planted a church in L.A. called Expression 58 a number of years ago, and they've now handed over the senior leadership of it to their good friends because they're traveling more. But the Lord had called them to L.A. to reach a people group that were not being reached by the church. And in a book he wrote, really touched me. I mean, one of the things he said was is that the grace that the West has lived underneath, this great level of prosperity across the board, that they felt like the grace was coming to an end, to where what was going to be left on the flip side of it was people had to choose whom they were going to serve. Remember what Joshua said, choose whom today whom you're going to serve. And that the body of Christ began to rely on him as provider in radical ways and became radically generous, that grace would continue even further and beyond what was already previously experienced. But for those that try to operate still out of a man-driven, self-effort-driven, we're going to find that there's not going to be grace to continue on in that same way, that it will be difficult financially. And I think that's true because you see what has happened since 2000. The way that our world, the way our economy has shifted and transitioned, the way that our current president coming in has been a rebuke of some of that political spirit and that orphan spirit. I mean, there's different things, and this is not a political statement. What I'm saying is look at the condition of the world around us. It's going to require us learning now how to steward what little is in our hand so that we can have greater influence in the days to come. He's looking to you, the leaders of today, to be the leaders of tomorrow too. Moms and dads who know how to walk in faith and intimacy with him. So we're going to conclude today's service with the receiving of a miracle offering. If you are on my email, I sent one earlier this week, and I've been talking about it for a couple weeks. And I want to set the tone for this very specifically. That we're not looking, one of the reasons I felt like the Lord said to do it now is we don't have a building campaign need. We're not raising money for the needy. This is not a needs-based offering is what I'm saying. There's some motivations. There's times that you receive out of need. There's sometimes you receive out of honor. But that's not any of this. What I felt like the Lord said to do was this needs to be a free will offering that comes to me and says, Lord, what would you have me give? And it's concluding 2016, but as a statement into what God wants to do in your life, in the life of this church, in this region, in 2017, we were to give our best at the end of the year so it would carry us into the first of the year. And God has taken us through so much this year. It's been amazing. And so here's what a miracle offering is. It's not what God's going to go do with it. It's not about a ministry. It's not anything. The miracle takes place when you hear the voice of your Lord and something shifts and changes where you trust him to be your provider, that nothing ever shakes you again from this moment on. I'll share this testimony and then we're going to receive it. What kept me out of full-time vocational ministry and doing what I'm doing now is I did not trust God to be my provider for years. And I knew I had a call in my life from early age to do something for the Lord. And then I had words early on, even though I didn't know those were words. It was before I was in a charismatic movement, that the Lord wanted to use my life. But when he started to call on me, I said, Lord, I can't trust you to provide. I have to provide for my family. So I'm going to do that part, but I will serve you anywhere you want me in the church, anywhere. And he took me at my word, served in youth ministry, served in college ministry, ran a single parent ministry, served in men's ministry, served over guest experience. I mean, there's multiple areas, like anywhere God said to go, I went and did it. And finally, a point, it'll be 12 years ago in February, I came to one of the lowest points in my life whenever we had a child that died. And in that moment, I discovered the goodness of God of what should have been the worst time of my life. And I began to hear him say, will you trust me even through this with everything? And shortly thereafter, I said, okay, God. And what I was doing up to that point, I owned a couple different companies or businesses, not even companies, that would be wrong, businesses. And I was working 100 to 100 and sometimes 30 hours a week trying to make it happen. And I missed the first year of my daughter's life because I was at home maybe 3 hours, 4 hours a day because I was trying to make it happen because I was trying to be the provider. And in that season, I laid it down. I said, God, I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how you plan to do all these things you've told me you want to do, but I'm done doing it my way. And he goes, all right, son. And I surrendered to my call to full-time ministry, and my first assignment out of the gate was at a janitor at a mega church. Not exactly what I had in mind. But did you know that we never missed a bill? I went back to school at night, finished my degree, and there's a lot more to it. But I'm telling you, I preached this from a position of I was the one who says, forget it, God, I'm going to stiff arm you. I can do it my way. And it didn't work. But when I learned in the place of what felt like poverty to give generously, because we never stopped tithing, we never stopped giving as much as we could give in that season. If we had food or something like that, we still gave at times, be above and beyond what would be tithe. It was in that season I learned to give. And if you read the story of the Macedonians, as Paul goes and he's collecting, there's this offering he receives. And there was a great famine that was taking place in Jerusalem. And so he's going to the outlying churches. And Macedonia itself had been experiencing a great famine itself. So they were in a position of poverty. Yet they gave this great generous offering to go back to the early church. Why? Because they were given back to where it first began. And do you know the famine broke not too long after that? I believe it's because the Macedonians gave from this place of even when it felt like they had nothing to give, they gave. And the Lord moved in their life in a powerful way. So what's a miracle offering all about? What's God want to do in your heart? That's going to look different for every person in here. I will not tell you, well, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. No, that's between you and the Lord. And at this time you're praying, the Lord says, no, there's nothing to give right now. Enjoy your bread. You don't have any seed in your hand to give into it? It's okay. This is not about manipulation, but I want to inspire you to go to this place of intimacy with him and think, what is possible, but only give what he says to give, okay? So go ahead and bow your heads, and then go and come up. So Holy Spirit, we just say, come and speak. That, Lord, we want to end 2016 by thanking you for all that you've done through our worship and through our offerings, Lord, through the ministry that's been taking place. But Lord, I just pray right now that as we finish strong this year, that you're wanting to do a miracle in the heart of every person here. And that you're going to break off old mindsets, that you're going to break off fear of manipulation, fear of abuse, that you're going to break off a poverty mindset or self-ability to do it. And in this process, Father, we declare that you are our provider alone. There's no thing, no person that could ever take the place of you in our heart. And we declare right now, we cannot go into 2017 if you're not going with us. So we surrender it to you. Now everyone together say this, Holy Spirit, lead me to give as you will. Now as he begins to move on your hearts, if you need an envelope, you can raise your hand. You don't have to have an envelope. We have these baskets up front if you want to come and bring your offering as the Lord moves your heart. As you guys are doing that, I want to release one more word over you that I feel like is a word that goes along with this. And it's specifically that God wants to give us a double portion inheritance. Much of my last, I don't know, several years, I've really become to understand what it means to have a son's inheritance, and how rightly related with the Father, my Father wants to give me resources to be able to utilize. And I think that's very true. But something that earlier this week, again, as I was preparing for this message, had the idea that there's also a bride's inheritance. Let me hear you say bride's inheritance. So the double portion would be that of a son and of a bride. And here's the point of Scripture. When Ruth married Boaz, she gained his influence and his resources. And so I feel like that's a place of covenant and intimacy of what the Lord wants to do. And so we're going to end this service. If you guys would go ahead and stand up with me. And I want to read Philippians chapter 4 over you guys. So put your hands out, ready to receive. It says, and my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It means this, the same God who had taken care of Paul will also supply all of your needs. The Philippian church was not wealthy, but God had met Paul's need through the generosity of the Philippian church. God would more than repay that generosity by supplying the need of the Philippian church. Not only would God supply all their needs, but he would do it from his glorious riches. Believers cannot begin to comprehend God's riches in glory. His riches are limitless. They're infinite. If it is from the storehouse that believers' needs are met, then the Philippians believers could rest assured that God would indeed meet every need, no matter how large, desperate, or hopeless it seemed. So, Father, right now, I just release, Lord, over everyone at the sound of my voice. I release greater favor. I release greater hope. I release greater faith, greater trust that you alone are our provider. and that what you give a vision for, you will provide for, and that there is no need right now that anyone has that you have not already have a portion to take care of it. But Father, we know you don't just meet needs, but that you go above and beyond, Father. And so I pray, Lord, just a releasing of just a grace also to handle greater resources, that even through the course of this message, that you are shifting our hearts at such a level so we can handle the more. And Lord, I pray that you would release, Lord, more influence, more favor, more health, more wholeness, that as we finish this 2016 out, Lord God, it would be the best end of a year we've ever had, knowing that even greater things are coming. And we declare this right now in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Give him some praise.